Friends, you may be seated. And if you would, please pray with me. Dear God, help us to see your face in the face of the stranger, and give us hearts open enough and courageous enough to greet that stranger, even in those moments when it is completely unexpected and unplanned for. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you think about hospitality, you probably think about a planned event. For example, I had my birthday back in April, and I knew who was going to show up, my girlfriend and some of my friends from the Boston area. I knew what we were going to do, play board games and eat pizza. I knew where it was going to be, my apartment, and I knew where it was going to be from 5 to 10 p.m., so I knew what I had to do. I had to clean up the apartment, make it spick and span. I had to get the board games ready. I had to find enough chairs for everybody, because when you live by yourself, you have enough chairs for one person. And then I also had to call up Papa Gino's to order the pizza, gluten-free pizza for me, of course, regular pizza for my friends, because I'm that kind of a friend. I don't make them suffer with me. They can have good pizza. And so I planned out this entire event for my friends because I wanted them to receive the best welcome possible. And I'm sure that when you plan your own events, that you do the same thing. You want it to be the best possible birthday party. You want it to be the best possible retirement party, the best possible coffee hour, the best possible, hey, welcome to the workplace. Whatever it is, you want to plan it out to the T so that it is the most welcoming, the most inviting event that you could possibly hold. But one of the things I'm beginning to learn is that oftentimes the moments in life when we are most called to practice hospitality are not events that we can plan for. And this is a terrifying prospect. At least if you're someone like me who likes to plan things out, right? You want to know what's going to happen. You want to plan everything out. But oftentimes in life, you just don't have that benefit. Now, this is something I learned from my parents when I was about 8 years old, and I'm still learning the older I get. When I was 8 years old, there was this blizzard that descended on Washington, D.C. Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking already, because I can see it in your eyes. A D.C. blizzard can't hold a candle to a Boston nor'easter. And having lived four Boston nor'easters back in March of this year, I can say that there's some truth to that. However, this was still a major storm. As an eight-year-old, the snow went past my chest, and all of this snow fell down in less than 48 hours, so we knew that this was going to be a major blizzard. My parents bought enough food and water so we did not have to leave the home for 3 days. That's what they were expecting to happen. So in the middle of this blizzard, the snow's coming down all around us, my dad looks outside and he says, there's a sports car stuck on the side of the road. And so I look outside, and sure enough, there's a red Corvette just off to the side of the road, and its tires are spinning like crazy, kicking up snow and dirt and ice and mud. It looked like the car had tried to turn too quickly and just like got stuck off the side of the road or something, and now just couldn't move anymore. So my father watches the wheel spin for just a little while longer until he grabs his jacket, I'm going to go see if I can help that guy. And so he goes outside to the car. He shovels a little bit out from the front tires, and then he gets behind the car. He's pushing it while the driver accelerates, and of course, nothing happens. And so then my father comes back inside the house. He says to my mother and me, okay, I need you guys to get your jackets on, grab some pieces of wood. We're going to go jam those under the tires. And so we all go outside. We jam the wood under the tires. We're all in the back now, pushing the car while the driver's accelerating, and nothing happens again. And at this point, the driver of the car stands up, and he's this very tall man with a very thick African accent, and he says, maybe it'll work if all four of us are just rolling it back and forth. And so now there's three adults, one eight-year-old Larry, and we're rolling this car forward, it comes back, we roll it forward, it comes back, and still nothing happens. And at this point, we've been outside for 45 minutes in the middle of this blizzard. The car's still stuck, we're freezing cold, and so my father says to this man, hey, how about you just come inside, have some hot cocoa, call AAA, we'll figure out if there's something we can do. And so the guy comes inside of our home, we all sit around the dining room table sipping hot cocoa, and this is where the story becomes really cool, at least for me as an eight-year-old. It turns out that this man was the brother of an NBA player on the Washington Wizards basketball team. All of a sudden, the situation makes sense to me. That's how he has the super fancy sports car. His brother bought it for him. That's also why he's driving it and got stuck in the middle of a blizzard, because he grew up in Senegal and had no idea what snow was like. And the really cool part for me, of course, as an 8-year-old, was just thinking, oh my gosh, I'm sitting right next to an NBA basketball player's brother sipping hot cocoa in my home. Oh my goodness, none of my friends are going to believe this. It was just such a cool moment for me as an 8-year-old, such a cool moment of connection. And none of it would have happened if my parents had not been willing to welcome this unexpected guest into their home. And so from that, I learned from my parents that hospitality happens when you least expect it. And now that lesson that I learned from my parents is also a lesson that we learned from Scripture, from the story of Sarah and Abraham. Now remember that we know Sarah and Abraham were welcoming God, because it says so at the very beginning of the story. The Lord came to Abraham while he was at the Oaks of Mamre. But Sarah and Abraham had no idea that these three men somehow were God. In fact, Sarah and Abraham didn't even seem to expect these men to show up. It seems like Abraham is having his afternoon siesta, and he's just hanging out outside of his tent during the afternoon heat, when all of a sudden these three men show up. Now, if Abraham had been a more practical man, or maybe a more selfish man, he could have ignored these men, he could have told them to go away, or maybe he could have done what a lot of us do, which is to say, hey, I would love to welcome you into my home right now, but I'm just not ready. You know, I wish things were a little neater, I wish I had some food ready, but I'm just not really ready to welcome you. So maybe just come back later on, and then I'll be able to welcome you into my home, right? But that's not at all what Abraham did. Instead, he did the opposite. He begged these men to stay. And when they said yes, then he goes running all over the place to get ready for them. He runs to his wife, Sarah, and says, hey, Sarah, quick, make some bread. And then he runs over to his cattle and chooses one of the calves, and then he gives it to the servant and says, hey, we need some steak right now. And then he goes and he gets all sorts of other things. He gets the bread, he gets the steak, he gets some curds, and he comes to these men, he presents them with it, and then he stands back at attention like a servant, just in case there's anything else they need, he may have forgotten. And he wasn't expecting these men to show up at all. Wow. Talk about practicing hospitality on the fly. Now, I want us to be careful, because sometimes when we think about this story, we think about this in a tit-for-tat kind of way. We think, well, Abraham and Sarah gave these men hospitality, and so God gave them fertility. We think that there's an exchange going on of some sort. I see some of y'all nodding your heads when I say that, so you've heard those sermons before. This is a sermon where I'm going to say I don't think that's what's happening in the text, for two important reasons. First of all, God has already promised Sarah and Abraham children, not once, not twice, but three previous times in this story. And so this isn't a new promise. This isn't something new that's happening in their lives. We get a deadline here. God says this is when it's finally going to happen, but it's not like God is rewarding them for their good behavior and hospitality. The other thing that's important to remember is Abraham doesn't seem to expect anything from these men. He's offering something to them. He wants for them to stay. He wants to give them hospitality for hospitality's sake. And I think there's a lesson for us in that. When we offer hospitality to someone else, we shouldn't necessarily expect something in return. It's not about what we get. It's about what we can give. Now, the very last thing I want to talk about in this scripture before moving on to the sermon is Sarah's laughter at the very end. Because oftentimes, preachers and pastors will say that Sarah is reprimanded for laughing at God. And there's a way you can read the story in that way that kind of makes sense, because God says something to Abraham about it, and Sarah seems scared. And that's true. But I think there's another way to read this. And I want to point out to you that there's no negative consequences for Sarah. Sarah's not punished. She's not childless. And in fact, she names her very first son, her only son, Isaac, which comes from the Hebrew word sahak, which means laughter. So if she were to name her first son laughter, then her laughter couldn't have been that bad of a thing. In fact, it's probably something of a good thing. And I wonder if God's words to Sarah and Abraham weren't a reprimand, but God sort of joining in on the joke, God participating in the joy. Think about it this way. Maybe God is saying, what are you laughing at? Is anything too hard for God? Listen, I'm going to come back in a year's time. You will have a child. Trust me. Think about it that way. And if that's the case, then the end of this story isn't about a reprimand. It's about sharing joy. Sarah and Abraham, of course, they receive joy because they get this good news. Hey, this promise that I've made to you three times, it's finally going to come true. In 1 year's time, you will have a son, I promise. But God also receives joy because God is the guest in this story. And God receives the joy of being welcomed by Sarah and Abraham into their home. Think about the last time you were welcomed and you didn't expect it to happen. Maybe it was when you moved into a new town, a new city. Maybe it's when you started at a new workplace or went to a new school. Maybe it's when you came to church for the first time in a while. And if you're here for the first time in a while, if you're new to this church, I hope you feel loved and welcomed in this place. But think about that joy and imagine that every time we welcome someone else, every time we welcome a guest, God experiences that joy. Now, I've got a story I want to share with y'all about a time when I was welcomed completely unexpectedly, a circumstance I did not plan for. It happened after camp. So after camp, I'm driving home, and camp, by the way, for those of you who don't know, is all the way up in Freedom, New Hampshire. It's 134 miles away. I know this, and you'll figure out why I know this in a second. So I'm driving home from camp when all of a sudden all of the lights start to go off in my Prius. Yes, for those of you who are curious, this is the same Prius whose headlight went out back in May, and I spent 2 hours trying to fix it before I brought it to the mechanic. This Prius has now been in two different sermons, which tells me that God is using my car to teach me about patience, humility, and receiving unexpected hospitality. And so I realize when I pull out my phone to figure out how many miles away Weymouth is, and it's 134 miles, which is how I know how far it is to go from Freedom, New Hampshire to Weymouth, Massachusetts. But my car is clearly undrivable because the check engine light is on, the check brakes light is on, the check hybrid system light is on, and then two separate lights that just have a red triangle with an exclamation point are on. And so I just drive to the closest Toyota dealer, which is in Rochester, New Hampshire, and I meet this guy, Dave, and Dave says he's going to be my point person for working on my car. Dave runs a diagnostic test, and he comes back to me, and he says, so it turns out your car's water inverter is broken. Does anybody here know what a water inverter is? Okay, good, me neither. So it turns out the water inverter is part of the car's water pump system in a Prius. And without it, your car is at risk of overheating. And so the reason every single light for my engines, my brakes, my hybrid system were going on was because all of those things were at risk of overheating. And so I asked Dave, is there any way I can drive my car home? And he says, no, it's absolutely undrivable. We need to get this part. And I said, okay, you have it. He says, no, we don't have it. I say, does your supplier have it? He says, our supplier's in Boston, they don't have it. I say, when's the soonest you can get it? He says, Monday. This is Saturday, y'all. I don't know if you know this about pastors, but Sunday's kind of an important work day for us. And so the first thing I do is I call up Reverend Jenny and I say, Jenny, I don't know if I'm gonna be able to make it tomorrow. She says, it's okay, I'll cover for you. So then I end that call, but then I'm thinking some more and I realize, you know, I've been at camp for a week. And I don't know if you know this about camp, but it's a lot of fun, it's a lot of energy, and you don't get a lot of sleep. And so I'm exhausted, I'm just so tired, and I really want to sleep in my own bed. And I'm not thinking straight, so I do what I often do in these situations, I call my father. I call my dad, and I talk to him for a while, and he says, Larry, here's what you need to do. You're going to find out who your friends really are. You're going to start calling them up and see if any of them in the Boston area can come pick you up. And I say, you know what, I've got a friend in mind who lives in Cambridge. It's a little bit closer than some of my other friends. I'll see if he'll pick me up. And then before we ended the phone call, my dad said, Larry, I know this is frustrating. I know this is upsetting. I know this is terrible, but this is going to make a really great sermon illustration one day. That was 3 weeks ago. Papa Gibson, prophet. Swear to God. So I end the call with my father, and I'm about to call up my friend in Cambridge when Dave comes back to me, and Dave says, so what's your plan? And I said, well, I'm going to call my friend in Cambridge and see if he can drive me the rest of the way. And Dave says, no, I don't want you to do that. You know what? I live south of here. My commute's about an hour. I'm going to drive from Rochester to Manchester. How about I just give you a lift to Manchester, and then your friend can come pick you up from there? Now, I was shocked because Dave didn't know if I was a saint or a serial killer. But here he was, willing to welcome me into his car. And so I triple-checked with him to make sure this was okay, and he triple-reassured me, yes, it is. And so I got all my luggage from camp, I put it in his car, and off we rode. Now, as if it wasn't awesome enough, and joyful enough that he welcomed me into his car in this way. We began to talk, and it turned out we had all these amazing connections. Dave didn't know I was a pastor, but his brother, it turns out, is a pastor in Philadelphia. And then Dave told me that his brother had graduated from Columbia for grad school and Harvard for undergrad. And I told Dave, no, my sisters are going to Harvard for undergrad, for grad school, and Columbia for undergrad. It was just these amazing connections, and to me it felt more than a coincidence. It's not like this had to be a God moment. And then when Dave dropped me off in Manchester, my friend came and picked me up and drove me the rest of the way, and my friend doesn't necessarily believe in God. When I told him this story, he said, you know, that's just a little too wild to be a coincidence. So in this situation, I went from just sort of a pit of despair. My car is going to be ruined, I'm going to miss Sunday, I'm not going to get a good night's sleep. Just amazing joy at being welcomed by Dave into his car, by having my other friend come pick me up, about making all these connections with this man, and none of this was planned. None of this was anything that we could have prepared for. The only thing Dave did was he had a heart that was open enough to welcome me into his life. And that's the only preparation that you or I can do as well. This week, I encourage you to keep those eyes out for those opportunities when hospitality happens, maybe when you least expect it. Maybe you're on your drive home from work and you see a family on the side of the road outside of their broken car. Maybe that's an opportunity for you to pull up and see if they need anything from a local convenience store while they wait for AAA. Maybe you're at a coffee shop and you hear two people talking about how it's hard to make friends. That could be an opportunity for you to invite them to come here to church to experience the community we have. Maybe you're at a picnic after worship as soon as this sermon wraps up. And you see an individual or a family by themselves at a table. That's an opportunity for you to sit down, get to know them better, ask for their names, and maybe, this is going to be a big growing area for a lot of you, maybe ask to sit next to them in their area of the church during worship. But whatever you do, keep an eye out for those opportunities to practice hospitality. Because, friends, remember, hospitality happens when we least expect it, but when we do welcome that unexpected guest into our lives, that guest feels such joy. And if God is in the person of the unexpected guest, then God feels joy as well. And who wouldn't want to have an opportunity to make God feel a little bit more joy? So friends, please join me in a concluding prayer. God, I simply ask this, that you give each and every one of us hearts open enough and hearts courageous enough to practice the kind of hospitality that Jesus taught that Sarah and Abraham exemplified, of welcoming that unexpected guest, that unexpected stranger into our lives. We ask this in